The sermon text for today is John 15, and just one single verse, verse 15. John 15, verse 15. This is the public reading of God's holy word. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Amen. This ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, today's sermon title is God Calls Me His Friend. It's really, if you think about it, a really amazing thought that God actually calls you his friend. To even wrap your mind around such a notion is absolutely astounding. Just, again, for a moment, God, creator of heaven and earth, the triune God, he says to you, you are my friend. When we really understand and embody this gospel message of Jesus befriending a sinner like us, a sinner like me, a natural part of our spiritual maturation is to grow as a community, valuing these friendships, and then truly understanding the gospel and how it's grounded and rooted your relationships here at Costa Mesa OPC. Now, you'll notice, again, we've only looked at one verse. Sort of in the background is going to be the Old Testament reading. The Old Testament reading from Psalm 25, verse 14. And let me just read that really quickly to you again. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. In light of that, let me read again John 15 one more time. Jesus says here, I no longer call you servants, but call you friends. Again, think for a moment about the relationship between a master and a servant. Right, picture it in your mind a bit. The master-servant relationship, why does that exist? It exists in the form of accomplishing tasks. The servant must accomplish a specific task for the master. The relationship focuses on whether or not the servant's task is accomplished and whether it's accomplished well. And that's what defines the relationship between a master and a servant. Is the task done? But once that task is done, once that task is completed, is there anything more to that relationship? The relationship, in other words, goes no further than the task, than the job. Now, picture, with that master-servant relationship, contrast that relationship with a relationship between two friends. Are friendships based on fulfilling tasks or jobs? So that once the task is finished, is the friendship finished? And to this we would say, of course not. If the word task epitomizes the master-servant relationship, then the word delight captures the meaning of a friendship. Because amongst friends, there's a delight in spending time with one another. Right? There is pleasure, there is joy in one another when you are friends. Again, think for a moment, for those of you who at school or at work, perhaps there's some sort of group project that you need to do. How often, right, in terms of school at least, a teacher might tell you, okay, here's a group project, but how often after that group project do you still continue to meet with the people in that group? Right, more often than not, once that group project is done, it's over, your relationship with those people. See, in understanding this difference between the master-servant versus friendship relationships It's very astonishing when you listen to the words of Jesus when he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." No longer called servants. We're called as friends. But let me ask you, how would you describe your relationship with God? Is your relationship with God task-driven, like that of a servant to a master, at least in this context? Is that how you've understood and defined your relationship with God? I have a task, a job I need to do for Jesus. And you can rattle off a laundry list of tasks. I have to go to church. I have to pray. I have to read the Bible. I have to spend time with these people here at church. But once that task is finished, once you check off that laundry list of duties, is the relationship also finished? Once I finish the task of worshiping on Sunday, is my relationship with him then done for the week? Do you struggle with the idea that, well, you know, church is boring? No wonder. There's no delight. There's no delight in your relationship with God. How can there be when you primarily see him as a taskmaster? We've numbed ourselves to God, depersonalized God in such a way that it's all about completing the task in front of you, fulfilling your duty to him, keeping your obligations to him, and that is not a friendship with God. It's not a personal relationship, to say the least. Despite Jesus declaring to you, "I no longer consider you servants, but my friends." Do you treat Jesus as if he is your boss? Does that sound like a relationship with God? Now, we've identified one significant difference of a servant and a friend, is that it's not driven by task, but by delighting in one another. Let's get a little more specific here. Because in explaining the difference between a servant and a master, between a servant-master relationship and a friendship, our Lord adds another layer to the beauty of a friendship in John 15:15. Because what he says here is that for the servant does not know what his master is doing. "But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Did you catch that? The servant doesn't know what the master is doing, but friends make them known. This is where Psalm 25 verse 14 sheds light on this crucial, profound aspect of friendship. Now, I want you to listen carefully to the different English translations to this verse. Now, the ESV, from which I read, uses, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." Listen, however, to the King James Version of this verse, especially for the word friendship. Again, the ESV says, "The friendship of the Lord." The King James says, "The secret of the Lord." The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Kind of odd. The New American Standard also says the secret of the Lord. The NIV, I think, actually does a little bit more to bring this out. I think it does a better job of bringing this idea of why did the King James and the NAS say secret as opposed to the ESV saying friendship. It sounds really odd. Two words that don't really seem to connect to one another. The NIV brings it together by saying, "The Lord confides in those who fear him." The same verse, but what appears to be very vastly different translations. In Hebrew, the word for friendship with the Lord is translated as the secret of the Lord, as the Lord confides. But how can friendship be translated so vastly differently? Well, let me ask you, what does it mean when you confide in someone? Right? What does it mean when you confide? It's not a word that you might hear too often. But to confide in your friend, what's most important about this idea, to confide, is telling that friend what is going inside your heart. What is deep, most important in your heart. You are sharing that with a person. It's this idea of opening yourself up to the person. Sharing a secret about you that makes you vulnerable, that makes you wide open even to attack. Do you open yourself up to anyone? Obviously not. Do you share secrets and allow yourself to become vulnerable with just anyone? Of course not. Sharing your innermost thoughts and feelings isn't something you do with anyone, let alone even with just friends at large. It's definitely not something you do with a servant. The kind of friend that you trust because, as another proverb states, he sticks closer than a brother. The idea with a brother, with a sibling, is that you have no choice in the matter. But with a friend, you've chosen that person to be your friend. And when you confide in that person, what you've done is you've established a very special bond with that person, making you vulnerable to that person. You've created a transparency with that person, such that when there's vulnerability, when there's transparency, you hear this often, people will say that I can be real with that person. It's the real me that comes out. And so that you're creating a connection, a friendship, because there's also this acceptance and sympathy towards you after you've confided in the person, after you've unloaded a secret. But, and it's a very, very big but here. What happens if you've confided in that person whom you thought was a friend, and then downplays what they've just heard? You know, maybe worse yet, the person actually dismisses what you said. Now, maybe even ignores what you said, doesn't bother really to respond. See, this is where Proverbs 25:20 comes in. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. See, you're not taken seriously after you've just confided. You're not taken seriously because there's no connection with you. But if Jesus is calling you his friend, it means that the Lord has confided in you. He has told his secret to you. It means that the Lord has made himself vulnerable to you. And that's what our Psalms 25 verse 14 is telling us. And that's what John 15:15 is also saying. He's made himself known to you. He doesn't call you servants. The servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But he's called you his friend. And he's made himself known to you. And this right there is absolutely mind-blowing. As you're hearing all this, you might be wondering, well, what secret did he tell me? What exactly did he confide in me? It's not as if God in the sky somehow is speaking to you and saying all these words to you. It's not as if you're hearing a visible voice. But I want you to think about that answer for just a minute. What exactly did Jesus confide? What exactly did Jesus make known to you? What did God our friend confide in you? See, if you're sitting there and wondering what exactly that might be, perhaps that's part of the problem right there. Because he confided in you how much he loves you. What happens if you tell someone how much you love them? Think about that for a moment. You become very vulnerable very quickly. It has nothing to do with romance, although that's probably the thought that we have at first. But even in a romantic relationship, when somebody expresses their affection for you, their delight in you, when a person tells you, sometimes you hear the word romance, when they tell you their affection for you, their friendship with you, what he had to go through, what Jesus had to go through so that he could be with you. He's explaining how much you mean to him. He wants you to know just how much he enjoys being with you. He wants you to know just how much you yourself are worth it to him. That God, before the foundation of the world, chose you and determined to be born human, wildly suffering persecution, laying down his life and undergoing the humiliation and pain of eternal death, just so that he could be with you in heaven forever. He literally experienced hell to make it happen. And he's so excited to tell you all of this, to tell you with his words, through the Bible, to express how wide and how deep his love for you really is. Through his word, through these letters, text after text, not phone texting, he tells you how much you mean to him. He makes himself known to you as only a friend would and could. That's the kind of friendship that he has opened himself up to with you. But let me ask you, what do you do? What do you do as you hear him making himself so vulnerable through the Word of God? Do you take him seriously? Or do you pour vinegar in his wounds? You take his garments from him. You maybe don't literally laugh or mock or scorn him, but you know what's worse is when you ignore him, dismissing God's word. It's when a friend has confided in you, but you downplay this vulnerability, dismissing it, and maybe even pretending it wasn't really said. As one song puts it, it's nothing more than dirt off your shoulders. How often do you do this? How often have you ignored him? Maybe not on Sunday, but maybe Monday, first thing in the morning. And it's not until Saturday that you kind of, or Sunday morning, that you kind of reconnect with him. You don't take him seriously enough, even though he is pouring out his heart, pouring out his soul to you, making himself known to you, becoming human and enduring life in this same fallen world that you experience. He literally stepped into your shoes, walked your steps, because he's so excited to spend time with you. But do you feel the same way? What he says in the Bible, does it matter enough to you? Say what you want about being busy, because the truth is we're all busy. God's busy sustaining the whole world. And yet, do you take his words seriously? I've got work. I've got family. I've got to study. I've got this. I've got that. in the end, it really just comes down to, is that friendship with God worth it? I mean, either he is or he isn't. Again, think about those relationships you have with people. Either you will put time and effort in those relationships that you deem worthwhile, or you won't. Either he is your friend or he isn't. Do you see how astounding it is then when Jesus says that you are his friend? Because when Jesus calls you his friend, not only does he pour out his heart and soul to you, he's also saying, I want to know what's going on with you. I want to know every detail. I want to know what's going on in your life. I want you to share it with me. Tell me what is heavy on your heart. Tell me, and I will not pour vinegar on your wounds. In other words, he wants you to reciprocate and confide in him just as he did with you. And so again, let me ask you, do you confide with God? Do you confide in him? Do you share your most inner thoughts and feelings with the Lord? Again, bottom line, is he your friend? Jesus promises that as our friend, he will not dismiss your words. Far from it, Jesus wants you to pray to him. And he is willing and ready to listen to all of it. But again, have we turned prayer into something of just a religious formality? There's no intimacy behind those words. There's no power behind those words. It's empty. Because has prayer simply become a task that I'm supposed to do on a Sunday, and maybe if I'm desperate enough, I'll pray to him? But it's not this idea of cultivating a relationship with the Lord. It's not this idea of making yourself vulnerable and talking to him and telling him what is heavy on your heart on a day by day, even moment by moment basis. It's being transparent and vulnerable with the Lord before God. And God is saying, I want to hear all of it. Here's the thing. There are some people who will easily tell you all their problems. Right? Tell you about what's going on with them. But it turns out they're not actually interested in what you have to say, what's heavy on your heart. Do you know people like that? That will tell you all of their problems, but they do not want to hear about yours. You see, these are people who don't see you as a friend, but as someone providing a service to them. You are a servant to them, to hear them out. And once that task is finished, so is the relationship, the so-called friendship. At least until the next time you can provide that service for them and they need to talk to you again as they unload everything. Is that how you've looked at your relationship with Christ? We'll tell him all our problems, maybe even pray to him, but at the same time, do we actually bother to think about what is heavy on God's heart? Do you even want to know what is heavy on God's heart? Are you engaged in reading his word to find out what is heavy on your friend's heart? You see, both praying and listening to his words are needed to cultivate a relationship with Jesus. You can't have a relationship without praying and listening. It's impossible. Otherwise, what you have with Jesus, it's not a friendship. And what you've done is you've turned God into your servant. God exists to perform a service to you. Which is why I want you to think about how you relate to God with listening and praying. Not as a religious duty, but as something to continue to build upon your friendship with Christ. Even when repenting, repent to Him as He is your friend. What does that even mean? Well, Psalm 55, in verse 4, if your Bibles are open to there, you can turn with me. Psalm 55, and we're going to read verse 4, and then we're going to skip to verses 12 to 14. Psalm 55, listen to what David says in verse 4. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. And then let's skip down to verses 12 to 14. David says, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. The idea is if an enemy were insulting me, sure, you know what, I can endure that. But my close friend? Do we even realize the kind of pain and anguish our friend, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, feels because of how we are and what we do to him? I mean, does that even bother you? Does it even matter to you? Or are you singing a great song while his heart is heavy? You take his garments from him. You pour vinegar in his wounds. You don't know what's going on with him. You might not, again, even care what is heavy on the Lord's heart. He sees your sins. He sees those things and he aches. And yet, despite all this, it wasn't just the terrors of death he had to suffer because of your sin. It was death itself. He truly laid down his life for his friends. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Oftentimes, people say that in a very exaggerated way. Young ladies who were possibly getting married down the line, be careful when a guy says, I'll do this, I'll do anything for you, I'll lay down my life for you. Very careful. Because the only person who literally laid down his life and moved experienced hell itself on the cross, the pains of hell, was Christ. Why? To be your friend. Because as Christians, you are in Christ, your sins are wiped away and you can't be condemned. That's precisely why your sins hurt him worse than an enemy's. Think of Jesus Christ saying this to you, if my enemy had done this, that's one thing. But my close friend? This is what makes God's heart so heavy, as it aches when we sin. Then let us go to God. Not with the attitude of, it's my life and I can do whatever I want. Because you would never say this to a friend, not a friend that mattered. But if you do cause his heart to ache, that you would go to him quickly to be reconciled with him. A friend that matters, you wouldn't let something come between you. A friend that you really care about, you would not let some error or something that they did wrong or something that you did wrong to them. You would not let that continue to linger. Not a friend that matters. Then go to God. Go and be reconciled with him. Go to him as your friend. And remember that even though we still experience many difficulties in this broken world, we face them with the most faithful friend imaginable. The assurance and peace that comes from knowing him enable us then to reach out to one another. Not looking to take from them, not looking to make them our servants, but that we might sacrificially give as we have received from God. That friendship that God has given to us, we are more than happy to extend that friendship to one another. He is the perfect friend who enables us to be true friends ourselves. Then go to one another, because Christ has come to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that once again, through your word, you remind us. Through your word, you remind us that you have called us your friend. No longer do you call us servants because we don't know what the master is doing, but as your friend, we have heard from the Father all that Christ has made known to us. Lord, thank you that not only do you confide in us, but that we confide in you. Not only do you give us your word telling us your deepest affections for us, what you did to love us, and yet you also eagerly desire to hear everything that is on our hearts and minds. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for being lazy in our relationship with you. Forgive us for being spiteful in our relationship with you. Forgive us, Lord, for dismissing and ignoring you and simply coming back to you in our most desperate times. Or coming back to you because it's a duty that we have to do on Sunday. But Lord, you have given us yourself so that we might give ourselves to you. Lord, we pray that you would enable us, strengthen us, give us that self-control, that self-discipline to go to you day after day, moment after moment, cultivating that relationship with you. We love you, and it's only because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.